I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you grumble or groan? Think about it. It is one of the two, okay? It's one of the two. It's one or the other because, like it or not, every single human has an active complaint department somewhere in their heart. Because every human has an appetite for eternity, but has to wear the frustrating restraints of reality. You have to live here. That's just how it goes. And this is because God has made everything beautiful in its time, but He also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done. Bless you. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's a setup, right? It's an impossibility. It's a frustration because remember, we were made for eternity. So ever since our exit from Eden, something in us knows something ain't right. And what do you do when you have an itch that you just can't quite scratch? You complain about it. I'm great at it. I'm real good. I do it all the time. And here's the thing. That's fine. That's okay. You're supposed to. It's all right because complaining is just recognizing the impact of imperfect. You're like, this isn't good. And God's like, correct. This is not good. However, the way that you complain is profoundly important because there is a huge difference between grumbling and groaning. One leads to life and one leads to death because both reveal the future that our heart is headed toward. As we know, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So whatever's coming out, I'll tell you what's going in or what's happening inside there. So by check your tone, I don't mean, your pitch and volume. I mean, check the character of your speech to see the belief of your heart. And that's where we've been going over the last few weeks. I want to recap a bunch of this because there's been so much good stuff. I really like this idea of hindsight, foresight, right? Being able to see today in light of tomorrow. And so we've been learning how trust gives us a head start on hindsight by using faith in tomorrow's peace to follow God today. And that's why, like we saw last week, God's delayed response isn't his absence, it's his workshop. Because he is getting us to our happy ending. But to do that, he has to take us through some confusing pit stops. And that's why it's so important to keep our speech aimed at him all the time, especially in the hard parts. Because our heart can wander when we're in the pit, right? Like, where's God? I don't know. So whatever, I'm going to just fall in love with something else. And if anything else gets our attention, it also gets our allegiance. Because our heart will amplify the importance of whatever that is. And that makes it hard to hear God's voice guiding us toward that eternity that we really want. Okay? That's what we've been talking about. You just gotta stay focused. Gotta know what we're doing, what God's doing. He's in control. Focus on him, the future that's coming. That's how we live today. So today, we're going to kind of pull some of this together. Today, we're going to check what we say, to check what we believe, to check who we trust, to check where we're headed. And how we complain is a great place to start because our complaints reveal the ending that we expect. That's the big difference there. Grumbling says, God's plan shouldn't have this pain. So I guess it's up to me. Like, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Look out, Facebook, I got some thoughts. You know, that's that. It's like, God's not doing it, so I will. Groaning, however, says, God's plan has a purpose for all this pain, so I guess I'll have to wait. And nobody likes doing that. So it's subtle. Like, you see the difference here? The difference is that this grumbling and groaning seem to sound the same, right? They have the same basic structure because they both say, this hurts, I don't want it, and I wish it was over. Like, can we just be done with this thing? But the subtle differences come down to the direction, the expectation, and the surrender. And so here's what it is. And I want you to, I'm going to say these real quick. I want you to think about the sort of nature, the character of your speech as we're going through them. Because you know you're thinking about how you handled something this week, maybe this morning. But grumbling campaigns to cancel. Says, I'm just done with it. I just, like, this thing is bad, get it out of here. But groaning concedes to continue. I don't wanna, but I gotta. Grumbling is resentful resistance. Like, I don't want to do it. I shouldn't have to do it. This is bad. You're going to make me do this? I'm going to get you, you know. That's how I feel about a lot of things. That's resentful resistance. But groaning is persistence under protest. I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it. Are you happy, wife? You know, God, I mean, yeah. It's just like you're like, I don't, but I'm doing it, but I'm honest, I don't want to, right? And so grumbling demands my will should be done. Listen to me, I got plans, this is how I want things to go. But groaning admits thy will should be done. I know I'm doing it, you know, I don't wanna, but I gotta. And so that really means that in the end, grumbling is the sound of rejecting change. You know, saying, I want to be in control. I want to leave it as I reject change. But groaning is the sound of growing pains where you just have to go through it. And it's good. And Israel sure drives this point home as our illustration time after time, which is part of being God's chosen people. And so after God led his chosen people to be our illustration out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness, they were walking their way. They were literally on the path to freedom when the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, oh, if only we had died in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. And I mean, sure, Egypt enslaved them and beat them and murdered their kids. But have you ever had their pots of meat? They better be, really? I mean, that's such a psychotic thing to say, right? I guess Snickers is right. You're not you when you're hungry. You lose your mind. Oh, we should go die there because of the meat? Whatever. Anyway, it's that good. But it's true. It's funny because it is true. We get weird. Even just being that hungry, we know that. Like, that's, oh, the things that have come out of my wife's mouth when she's hungry. I mean, ugh, I'm scared for my life. She's not here this morning, so I can say it and survive another day. Here's the funny part. They even have a name for that trope in cartoons, you know, where it happens where, like, a character is so starving that they hallucinate and they start seeing their companion as, like, a roast chicken or a hot dog or a giant steak. They do. It's called meat-a-vision. Whenever they're making a cartoon, they're like, oh, then let's do a meat-a-vision scene here. And so that's hilarious. I'm like, we're so used to that because we all identify with it. It's a gag that we all get because Looney Tunes and Garfield and Tom and Jerry all know discomfort distorts perspective, right? The harder it is right now in the present, you just start seeing things different. And so since grumbling amplifies the voice of our present pain, the more we do it, the harder it is to stay focused on anything in the future. That noise just gets, I'm so hungry right now, right now, right now. You can't think about it. That's why diets don't work. I go on a diet because in the future I'll be glad, you know, but right now you're like, who cares? I'm hungry now. And you look like a steak. I'm going to go for it. So that makes it really hard to stay focused on the future when the present is just yelling at you. So all the Israelites grumbled. And they were like, why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Like, I can't even remember. I'm so hungry for that meat. Wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? And I mean, come on, guys. Your meat vision is getting out of control. They've lost sight of God's plan that they should know because they had the plan. They know what they're doing. That should have given them the hindsight foresight that they needed to endure the present. They knew it was going to be hard, right? Because he's leading them to the good life in the promised land. But to do that, simple geography reveals that they'd have to endure a desert without those precious pots of meat. Like, you just knew that was going to happen. So you shouldn't be surprised. You should go, okay, we wanted this thing in the future, and it's a desert between, so you're going to have to endure it on the way. And centuries later, Paul reminds us that being God's chosen people wasn't necessarily positive, because he's telling us, do not grumble. Don't grumble as some of them did and were killed, because these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for us. So that if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And I'm telling you right now, if you think that something as silly as a pot of meat, which spam is what I'm picturing whenever it's that, is like something that silly can't keep you from focusing on God's future that you know you want, I'm telling you right now, just go get your phone out and scroll through last week's text messages or social media posts, or your YouTube history, and really look at it, right? No grumbling. Are you sure there's no grumbling going on there? No present problem that's making you pause your progress on the path that leads you past this place? Or are you spending too much time thinking about this place? Too much time trying to actually like complain about and fight and say my way or the highway to this place? Really check yourself. Because even a little grumbling can lead you to death. Because every single day that you're distracted by Earth's discomfort, of which there is a lot of it, every day that that happens, you forget more and more of the future that you were fighting for. You're losing sight of that. But get this, here's the good news, okay? Because this is, I know I was saying, I'm just downer messages. I'm sorry, I'm going to do a fun one soon, I promise. But get this, here's the good news. The same pain that makes us pause can push us forward. Okay, the very same thing. There's two ways to look at every obstacle in your life, right? Is one is the like, I don't want it, I quit. Or there's the like, fine, let's just get it over with, right? It can actually just push you forward. And before Israel grumbled on their walk toward freedom, they groaned in Egyptian slavery. We're told the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. Still, they're a whiny bunch no matter what. They cried out and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant. Okay, same people, same pain, same God, but in Egypt, pain drove them toward God, unlike the wilderness discomfort, which led them away from God. Because groaning cries out for God, and grumbling cries out against God. You know, I'm in trouble, I need you, I don't like it, but I know that you got something. Grumbling says, you made a mistake. What are we doing? I'm going back to that meat. And Paul pipes up again and says, and he pipes up to explain why groaning is a good thing, trying to like really drive the distinction and help us to understand it. And he says it this way. He says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us in the future. Right? That's the, don't think about it like that. It's nothing once you see it from the future. The whole creation has been groaning. As in the pains of childbirth, okay? That's what you should see it as. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the future, for the redemption of our future bodies. And the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. So it's like, you get it. You're not alone. Creation groans. Christians groan. And the Holy Spirit groans, all because God's doing the work to make a broken world born again. Okay? It's good. It's a good thing, but it hurts. So groan all you want. It's part of the process. It's just like the breathing that you learn in Lamaze class that helps you endure the pain of childbirth, right? That... I think that's how I remember from sitcoms anyway. I don't know if it really works or not. You ladies tell me, because I've never given birth. Because it's supposed to be that the present may feel like something is killing us, but the truth is something is being born through us. And although contractions hurt, I hear, I mean, I haven't, again, I don't know, and I'm not trying to down, I hear they're really bad. I tell you this, I don't think anybody has ever, while having contractions, grumbled against the doctor and tried to quit the closer you get. You're like, never mind, I don't like it, let's just put an end to this. I mean, you say that to your husband, you're like, you did this to me, you know, curses, and I want out, and never, yeah. But you don't, no, you groan. You groan because you know it's imminent, because you got to do it, because you know that this present pain means you're closer than ever to the life that you've been faithfully expecting for 9 miserable months. You're like, come on, let's just get through it, right? So really put that in your head. Groaning isn't faith failing. It's faith breathing under pressure. I can't do it. And it's not just Lamaze for ladies. Do you know why weightlifters grunt and yell while they're lifting? You know, like that. Like I, that's me. There's a sneak peek to my garage. 10 pounds. Do you know why they do it though? It's not just, it's not because of the like, oh, it's so heavy, I can barely handle it. No. Studies show that that little burst of noise can actually increase their power by 10% or more. Which is crazy, right? Like just by going, it helps. It actually makes you stronger, which means that the sound isn't a sign that the weight is winning. It's not, oh no, it's a tool. Yeah, it's good. It's a tool to help us handle the heavy weight because it actually braces our body and it engages more muscle and it pushes us past the pain to get to that growth. So I know exactly what it's like to give birth, ladies. It's the same. Yeah, no, it's not even close, but it feels like, oh, I can't. That's it, though. That's why you let those out. Those are the groans that help you get through something. And similarly, faithful groaning isn't endurance weakening. It's a tool to handle life's heaviness. You know, it's okay. I can't do this. This is hard. But it helps because it braces your heart. And it engages more faith. Why are we doing this? And then it pushes us to get past the present, to see that purpose in the future. You know, you just gotta just make it through. But while our biggest gains do come through groaning, they are all lost if grumbling gets its way and keeps the weights away altogether. You know, you get nothing if you're grumbling and you're like, that looks so heavy. It's just going to hurt me. I don't want to do it, you know. But like Michael Scott said, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Wayne Gretzky. So lift and shout, right? Lift and shout to endure to the end. Even Jesus had to let it all out because he said, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Yikes. Yikes. I mean, I guess perfect patience still has to blow off a little steam to endure those exasperating Pharisees. And the disciples and us, guys. Like, I mean, let's be clear about that because he gives it to the disciples a few times. I didn't have time to put it in there. It's too convicting for us to hear. But, I mean, he lets them have it, right? Just, you guys, come on. I'm doing everything I can, but you got to stay with me, right? And he's letting it out. And that should be so encouraging for us because he's our example. This is our example. He's God, but he's 100% human, and he came here to show us how this thing works, and he doesn't pretend that people aren't exhausting. He says it, I get it, I know they are. He just calls out the cost of continuing to love them. He's like, you know how hard it is to love you, but I do. And then he does. Every parent knows this too. When you have a kid, you're like, I love you. I don't like you right now. Like, I love you, but you are testing me, right? And you gotta let it out. That's what date night is. You go out and you're like, you know what the kid said to me today? You know, and you gotta let it out. Because it's fair, because you do love them. So the question is, how do we do the same? How do we really do the same thing? How do we keep our complaints submitted as a groan instead of letting it campaign as a grumble? Well, we do what he did, right? He's our example. We do what he did, and he did what we've been talking about. We give present pain a future perspective. And that is exactly why Hebrews describes Jesus' mindset as the model for us. He says, for the joy set before him in the future, there's your future focus, for the joy set before him, Jesus looked back to his present and endured the cross. Right? He saw where it was going. He saw what that took. So consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary. Okay, you get that? You don't have to go through a cross, but you got tough stuff. But if you can just stay focused. The joy ahead didn't make the cross enjoyable. It made the cross endurable. We hear that wrong sometimes, that we think that Jesus is like, well, because if you knew what I knew, this whole thing's a breeze. No, it's still hard. It still hurts. You just got to know that it's endurable. That's what you can get. And knowing that is the first step on the path past this present pain, but practicing it every day and everything, looking to that future, that's what keeps us on the path. Because the only way to put up with this place is to frame all of our frustration with the purpose of its future, right? The promise that he gave us that it's gonna mean something. We gotta have the foresight to see what today will look like in hindsight. And here's the good news. We already do. We already do this. This is such a natural thing. We say stuff like this all the time. You'll catch it. Actually, I was just talking just right before service, and I was talking, and he just had surgery, and I said, there's another example of we just do this stuff. You have sometimes a surgery now, because later on, it's going to pan out. But right now, it hurts, and it stinks, and I don't like it. And we know there's tons of things like that, which is why we use phrases like, you'll be sorry, or you'll be glad you did. So just think about that for a second. You will be glad, that's the future tense, you did, looking backward to today's decision. You will be glad that you did it right now. I mean, that's it right there. If you just need a shortcut, right, you'll be glad you did is hindsight, foresight in five words. It puts tomorrow's eyes in today's head to be able to check things out and like look at them that way. I will be glad in the future that I did this right now. But listen, I mean, here's the reality. A lot of people, a lot of us came to Christianity, came to Jesus. We explored Christianity because a lot of people are looking for present day pain relief. I'm going to go to church because I'm going through something and I just want it to stop. Or they come here for problem solving. Or prosperity, whatever it is, they're coming here because they want to fix on their terms right now. But here's the truth, church, and I hope you still all come back next week. But Jesus just offers present day purpose by telling us the future's truth. You don't get out of the pain. And the truth is this. If you follow Jesus's example to learn to endure all of your frustrating hardships, you will be glad you did. You know, that's the promise. Not now. You will not be glad now. In the end, you will be glad that you did. Now, you just got to go through it. You got to go through it. It has a purpose. You have to go through it because remember, even Jesus wept. Jesus wept, one of the most profound two words you'll ever read. When his friend Lazarus died, he wept. He came here and experienced all of the present pain of being a human to pave the way for future followers to trust his path back home. And to prove that it was possible for every single person, he had to live like every single person. So he wept when his friend died. Even though he knew Lazarus would live again, right? That's the part that seems so bizarre. It's like, you're Jesus. Why are you sad about anything? You're just Jesus. And not only that, here's the crazy part. In fact, resurrection was mere minutes away, and he still cried. He still cried knowing that he could, you know, I could just solve this situation. Why did he cry? It's because understanding can't override experience. Okay? You still got to go through it. Even perfect foresight won't provide emotional anesthesia. It can't excuse you from it because faith does not mean killing pain. Faith means trusting the future's purpose for the pain. You still got to go through it. You got to feel it. We can't avoid reality. We can only endure it. But when we trust where the reality is headed because we know what it's for and who's in charge of it, we can endure it without letting it decide who we become. We can know that we know who we're going to become. It's not about the grumbles. It's about where we're going. And that's where love comes in. Oh, this is what changes the game. This is where love comes in. Because hindsight, foresight shows us enduring will be worthwhile, but love decides who is worth enduring for. You need that motivation because love always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes. Love always perseveres because love never fails. That's what can keep you on that path, that trust. You know that love never fails. Because love may groan under the weight of broken people, even like Jesus, who I'm sure has looked at your life and gone, "Are you kidding me, man? Again, Noah, for crying out loud. I love you, buddy, but come on." You know, there can be some groaning because of the brokenness, but it refuses to let the pain turn them into enemies or to turn us into bitterness. You know, when you're frustrated with somebody, it's like they're not your enemy. You still love them, and it's not going to take over and turn you into something grumpy. Remember the Great Divorce? Were you guys here? Were we all here when I did the Great Divorce series? Oh, I just love that book, C.S. Lewis book, where he's going through a version of heaven and hell to kind of like give some ideas about like what it would be like and all that stuff. Well, there's a part where C.S. Lewis is walking through the outskirts of heaven and he's talking to all these people who are either kind of staying out of heaven or on their way there and everything. And he sees a woman who is just constantly complaining about everything. "Do you know how bad it's been since I got here? And nobody's taken care of all this stuff. And did I tell you about what my neighbor did before I died? Oh, it was so awful," and everything. And I mean, you know, just one of us, this is kind of what we do, just complaining about everything that was going on. I mean, also, you're like, "Lady, it's hell. It's going to be pretty bad, so you can complain about it." But C.S. Lewis sees this lady, and he kind of feels for her, and he's walking around with his teacher, and he's asking, why is her complaining keeping her out of heaven? Like, it seems like that's not that big of a deal. Why? Why has it got to be that severe? If that's all that she's really got going on. And his teacher explains, well, it's okay. There's still hope, maybe, depending on whether she is still a grumbler or only a grumble. We don't know. One of those is okay and one not so much. In other words, she'll be okay if there's still a person behind the complaint unless she has herself become the complaint. And that is a scary one because that's the danger of an unchecked tone. Because when complaints consume our present, we won't make it to the future. We'll be too busy complaining about how bad everything is. And again, God's like, "Yeah, it is. You went away from me. This is a broken world." And we're like, "Yeah, and you know the other thing that's wrong with it? The other thing that's wrong with it? Oh, have you seen this? Have you seen that?" Yeah, you're right. But are you going to keep talking about it? Or are we going to get past it? And I got to say, this is a huge danger today in our culture, in our society, in this time, right now. Because we are defining our identities by what we are against instead of what we are for. And that is scary stuff. We got to be focused on the future. That's what we're for. And when we dwell on what we hate, hate is where we're going to dwell. That is it, guys. The more that you do it, you're just creating that prison. So check your tone everywhere that you speak this week. In every conversation, everything that you type, everything that you whatever text, just really check it out. Ask yourself these questions. Are you grumbling or groaning? Are you groaning because loving people is costly? That's okay. Oh, this person's driving me crazy. Oh, I love them. Here's, you know, I'll stay married to Noah another week, I guess. But let me tell you about what he did. It's so frustrating. And it's fair. That's okay. That's all right. You know, are you doing that? Or are you grumbling because people won't conform to your will? You know, is it that? Are you just, "I need to have my way"? Are you honestly bringing pain to God? Or are you recruiting others into your resentment? Are you becoming known by the love that you refuse to lose in spite of all the tough stuff? Or are you defined by the things that you can't stop criticizing? There's plenty of them. It's okay. There's stuff, it's nothing's perfect down here. That's just how it goes. But think about how you're handling it, really, because every single groan keeps you pointed toward God. "This thing is terrible, Lord. This is driving me crazy." Have that conversation with him and say, "I can't wait to be out of here. I can't wait to be done," right? Every groan can actually make you stronger, can push you toward him more. But every grumble pulls your perspective back down to earth and distracts you from him. And remember, you don't have to silence your complaints. That's not what I'm saying. We still get to complain. That's it. You're gonna. It's natural. But we just got to humble the grumbles. Okay? Humble the grumbles. That's going to be a shirt I'm going to make. Humble the grumbles by trusting and loving and following God while you groan and grow and endure this broken earth. Because one day in the not too distant future, you're going to stand before God. And you know what? You will be glad that you did. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we love you and we trust you. And we trust that you are always at work in our lives because your plan still has a purpose, even when the present hurts. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you give our groans meaning by keeping our complaints constructive as we brace our hearts to grow under life's immense heaviness. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for enduring the cross to make the joy set before you the joy set before us. And we are so excited to follow your example and love our way past our present pain and back into your loving arms. And to that we all say, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.